This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Okay, shukran. A'udhu billahi shaitan rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil mursalin. Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, the 11th night of Ramadan, one third down. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us and grant us to achieve the most of what remains of Ramadan. Usually it's this middle part where see the masjid a little bit empty, and so really it's about consistency. Every night, we know that beautiful hadith that the Prophet says, every night Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants amnesty for a batch of people, that they will be saved from Jahannam. And so every night there's an opportunity to be on that a list. So may Allah grant our names to be on the list of those who are saved. We continue with our series, and we spoke about the fall of Toledo yesterday, and a lot of information yesterday. We crammed quite a bit, and I don't want to summarize too quickly. But as we said, after about almost 400 years of Muslims ruling over Al-Andalus, the whole Iberian Peninsula, making and transforming what was a very rugged, desolate country into one of the leading nations on earth in terms of civilization, the Caliphate of Andalusia broke into civil war. And for 30 years, all the different taifas, states, emirates, fought with one another. Valencia versus Toledo versus Granada versus Cordoba. And while these amirs are fighting, each one assassinating one another, and many of them are brothers and so on and so forth, conniving and scheming, they even ask the Christians of the north to side with them. And they start taking each other out one by one until they realize that they are sitting ducks for the Christians of the north. And the Christians unite under the king, Alfonso VI. He was a very strategic, very strong king. From that perspective, he united the Christian kingdoms, and he started to invade Al-Andalusia. And eventually, he invaded, which was really the heart of Andalusia, Toledo. And we mentioned how even the way in which he conquers Toledo shows you the weakness and the how pathetic the amirs of the taifa were. When the new amir of Toledo, when his father died and he became the amir, his people hated him. And so, instead of being replaced and giving up his chair, he told Alfonso, I'll give you the city, allow me to take my riches and go, and you can have the city. And he gave Toledo over basically to a foreign king. And subhanAllah, this is the first time in our history that a Muslim country, Toledo was like a state, fell to the Christians, and it will be the beginning basically until what we see now of colonialism. This will be the first patch of land that we've lost. And Toledo will never be reconquered. It never gets reconquered. And then we said, of course, with Toledo, it was clear the rest of the taifas were now on the chopping block. If a mighty kingdom like Toledo would fall, then the other smaller ones are about to be next. And Alfonso made it clear. And he called himself the Emperor of Iberia. He called himself the Emperor of Iberia. That this is his intentions. And while the amirs are trying to scrape together more taxes to pay him off, one of the amirs had some sense, the Amir of Seville. He contacted the ruler of the Murabitun. And then we spoke last night about the Murabitun. This is one of the first, we could say, grassroots Islamic movement, where the people of North Africa, West Africa, joined under a banner of Islamic rule. What we see of like the Arab Spring, what we see in sort of a grassroots swell of people turning to Islam, wanting to be more devout. They were puritanical in some ways, but they were devoted in terms of the Islamic identity. And we said they were called the Murabitun because originally they lived out in tents. And also a Murabit is also somebody who guards the frontiers, a person who is in a perpetual state of Iman. So a state of Jihad. The Murabitun also had a very unique feature, is that they would cover their face, the men. They would cover, they would almost wear like a type of veil. They would cover their face, which added to this awe of them. So this was a very tough group of people, very devout Islamically, and they managed to carve out the Murabitan dynasty, which is basically from Morocco all the way to Senegal, or Ghana, the Ghanaian kingdom. And we said their ruler, Yusuf ibn Tashfin, was a great man in our history. He founded Marrakesh, the city of Marrakesh, he basically founded it, and the city of Algiers in Algeria. So of course this is a man that is not only a warrior, but also an incredible statesman. And so much is written about him in terms of his iman and his zuhd and his piety, that even though with power he remained living a very austere lifestyle. He loved the ulama, he loved knowledge, he loved learning, and wanted to see the ummah better itself. And so when he gets this invitation from the Amirs of Spain, help us, and they extending a letter of Islam, he felt it incumbent on him, I need to go. Now, we might think it's so, I mean, subhanAllah, how many kingdoms today are willing to send one soldier to Gaza? They're calling out for help. Not a single Muslim country, there's 50 Muslim countries in the world, to send even one soldier. Here a king is willing to relocate his entire army. Of course he has enemies around him, to pack up his entire army, to go to another Muslim country in need. Not that the Taifas of Spain were his great allies. They never, in fact, they were not very fond of the Almoravids, because it went against a lot of things, that the kind of lifestyle they lived. But he felt it that these are Muslim brothers calling out to assist. And he moves his entire army from North Africa and he lands on Iberia in Spain. And subhanAllah, there's also a point to note here that when he comes there, he was quite shocked at the luxury, the decadence. I mean, this man is a man who lived in the Sahara Desert, coming to what is perhaps the most developed city in the world, and the Amirs of Spain, of course, are living a very luxurious lifestyle. But still in that, even though they differed in terms of so many things, at the end of the day, we have one Allah. We have one Rasul, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have one Qibla. We have one Quran. And the Amirs, when they even said, can we let these fanatics, these, you know, Taliban type of people come here and bring their armies, once they're here, they're not going to leave. As the Amir said, choose, you're either going to be a slave looking after camels or a slave looking after pigs. You decide which way you want to go. So they went the route of the Almoravids, or the Murabitun, they call the Almoravids in English. And when they arrive, Yusuf ibn Tashfin is greeted like a hero by the people of Al-Andalus, and he immediately wants to start the campaign against Alfonso. The Amir said, no, relax, enjoy yourself. He said, no, I'm not here for that. I want to come and do my job, and I need to go back to Marrakesh as soon as I can. And so when Alfonso hears that Yusuf has arrived, Yusuf ibn Tashfin arrives in Spain, he writes a very arrogant letter to him and basically says to him, these people, your people are outsiders, and we're about to, we'll take them over one by one, and you will find that you were basically fighting, you're basically a savage of the desert. What are you doing in our land? And Yusuf ibn Tashfin responds in a very simple way. He says, as far as we are concerned, our Rasul taught us before a jihad, before we fight, we give you three options. One, embrace Islam and you're ikhwan fi din, then you're my brother. Or two, you go back home and pay the jizya. Or number three, we fight jihad. These are the only options you have. And so Alfonso was at that time besieging a Muslim city. He packs up his siege and he, of course, is going to go to war with Yusuf. And they arrive at a place called Sagrahas. Sagrahas. This is the name of the battle. This is where the battle is going to be. It was 23rd of October, the 13th of Ramadan. It was the 13th of Ramadan. Just as these things happen, subhanAllah, how Allah's decree. And when he arrives at this place, the two armies arrive on a Thursday. And Alfonso said to him, said to Yusuf, look, we are both fighting under our religious banner. I'm fighting under the cross. You fighting for Islam. So let us fight on Monday, because tomorrow is your holy day. It's Jum'ah. And Saturday is the holy day for the Jews. And there were many Jews on both sides. In fact, at this point in time, most of the Jews in the world lived in Andalusia. So there were Jews with the Muslims and Jews with the Christians. And so he said, let us not fight on Saturday. It's the holy day for the Jews. And of course, Sunday is the holy day for us. And Yusuf said, that's fine with me. We'll fight on Monday. And Fajr time, or when the Muslims were getting ready for Dhuhr, or for Jumu'ah, the army of Alfonso came and they charged against the Muslims. And this is known. I mean, this is not our books are saying this. It's in their own books that he deliberately did this ruse. But Yusuf anticipated this. He did not expect anything better because of the kind of man Alfonso is. Side note, Alfonso had his own brother killed and his other brother jailed for life. So this is the kind of politics that the kind of man that Alfonso was. And so he breaks his promise and he attacks the Muslims at the time when they were getting ready for Jumu'ah, but the Muslims were able to retaliate. Initially, the plan was, without going too much into detail of the battle, the Alfonso has a very strong cavalry, and the plan was they're going to charge and they're going to use their cavalry and smash into the Muslim lines. And Yusuf allows this to happen. So originally it appears that Alfonso is winning, and as he gets deeper and deeper in, there is sort of a trap that Yusuf has planned for him. His cavalry gets stuck with they have some in North Africa that have a very special way of fighting back. They use these long kind of spears, javelins, and when your cavalry charges into that, it's like they charge into a wall of spikes. And once he had them pinned down like that, the Berbers, the Al-Murabitun, of course, on foot and on land, fighting hand to hand, they are a different kind of warrior. And so once he neutralized the cavalry of Alfonso, it was really a hand to hand combat, and there was no match against the Murabitun. And this was a huge, disastrous defeat. In fact, the battle's name in Arabic is the battle of the Ma'arakat al-Zalaqa. Zalaqa means the wet ground because of the blood. The amount, it was slippery. And what is confirmed by all sources, this was a massive catastrophic defeat for Alfonso. He barely survived. He was severely injured, which he didn't recover from. His son also died in these battles. And, you know, he basically returns home to Castile with only about 500 men, his entire army. And the Muslims of Yusuf, they move forward and they try to recapture Toledo, but they were unsuccessful. Toledo, now it shows you how mighty this city was in terms of a fortress. It would not have been taken easily if the Amir of Toledo did not just give the city over. And so even with all the Muslim army, they were unable to capture Toledo. And remember, the engineers of Al-Andalus were experts, and the way they built the fortifications, you'll see that for hundreds of years, these cities held out against sieges. And so we could never take, it was a decisive victory, but we could never ever retake Toledo. Immediately after the defeat of Alfonso, he returns to Castile, and that's basically the stop of his expansion. Yusuf returns back to Africa, but within a year, he has to return back to Al-Andalus because once again there's trouble, and he will return back multiple times. Eventually he realized the problem was not the Christians, the problems were the Amirs. Because as soon as he left, they would start plotting and planning against each other. They would still start scheming. So Yusuf writes a letter to the Khalifa in Baghdad. And when he became, and look, he's one of the strongest men in the Ummah. He's actually stronger than the Khalifa himself. He never took the title Amir al-Mu'mineen or Khalifa. He called himself Amir al-Muslimin. I'm just an Amir amongst the Muslims. The Khalifa is in Baghdad, a man he never met. And he would still, usually what would happen is, you would ask Allah to guide our Amir, our Khalifa from the Jumu'ah. He would continue doing this. And so he wrote to the Khalifa, Khalifa, I have this problem with these Amirs here in Spain. It is best, can I sort of grab hold of these emirates and take charge of it? And he wrote a letter wanting a fatwa from who was at that time the most well-renowned scholar in the world, Imam al-Ghazali. He wrote a letter to Imam al-Ghazali, give me a fatwa that I can, these are Muslims, I'm not supposed to fight them, but I need to take charge of the situation. And both Imam al-Ghazali and the Khalifa said to him, go and do what is just. What they're doing is they are, you know, spreading dhulm, and they are oppressing the people, so do what is just. And so he basically captures all the taifas. And so for this period, Al-Andalus is part of the Al-Murabid, or the Murabitun dynasty. And it would remain the defensive line against the Christians for over 150 years. And this is where, what we call, as we said, this movement is called the Reconquista, the reconquering of Iberia. The Christians call it the Reconquista. What should have happened, which what should have been completed after the fall of Toledo, is stuck basically for almost 400 years. This action of the Murabitun. And so this is where it stops. But of course, as I said, Toledo fell. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So Toledo falls in 1085 or 1086, right? Toledo falls. Another great Muslim locality falls 5 years later, Sicily. And you didn't know that Muslims ruled Sicily for 300 years. Subhanallah, Sicily, that little island next to Italy, right next to Italy. Muslims ruled Sicily for 300 years. Right, for 300 years it was under Islamic rule. The whole of the Mediterranean, all the islands, Cyprus, Rhodes, Crete, Malta, were Islamic under Islamic rule. And many times it was Al-Andalus as well that managed to help in navigating and building these things. The Sahaba arrived in Sicily. Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan developed our first navy under Muawiyah radiallahu anh, and they arrived in Sicily. The Sahaba arrived in Sicily, but they were not able to conquer Sicily. It was only later on, where North Africa was captured, that a dynasty in the North Africa, basically they came and the same way Spain was conquered, Sicily was conquered. And there's a long story of how Sicily was conquered, but one of the things what happened was Sicily broke away from the Catholic Church, and they were one of the generals was on the run, and so he went to North Africa and he asked the Muslims, can you help me? And if you send an army to help me, then you can get a piece of the pie. And so the Muslims, in fact, the Muslims originally said no. The Muslims said no. There's no reason why we need to send our navy and our fleet to your country and help you. We have our own problems to deal with. And the Amir said no, but his chief Qadi, the chief Mufti of the Muslims in North Africa, he was a student of Imam Malik. And that's why the Maliki Madhab is so prevalent in North Africa. He said to the Amir, a non-Muslim is asking you for assistance and help so you can and you can have an opportunity to spread Allah's word. You don't have a choice, you must go. And so the Amir, basically the time when the ulama carried some weight, eventually he agreed with what the Amir says, what the Mufti said, and he sent his army. And subhanAllah, look at this man. This man was in his 70s, this alim, the sheikh. And he said, just to show you this is a legitimate jihad, I am going myself. And this alim sheikh, one of the top students of Imam Malik, is buried in Sicily. He goes and he goes with the army, and basically the Christians and the Muslims, once they come and they conquer the area, they agree for him to be the Amir. He's the most respected man in Sicily. And so for a few years, this Sheikh Maulana, he's the Amir of Sicily. And after a while, eventually the Muslims take full control of Sicily. And after 300 years, the capital of Sicily, Palermo, is the second largest city in Western Europe. What's the biggest one? Cordoba in Spain. This is bigger than Rome. There's more people in Palermo in Sicily than there is in Rome. And it becomes a self-sufficient. I mean, read this up. It almost sounds crazy. Read this up, subhanAllah. It becomes, there are many chroniclers who says that we visited the island of Sicily and it was like a heaven on earth in terms of how well it was run and how successful the people were there. Eventually, the majority of the population become Muslim. The majority of Sicily's population became Muslim. For a while, the Muslims even had an emirate, a little kingdom on mainland Italy. They managed to cross over and they had for about 30 years a little outpost in Italy, and they conquered the island of Malta. There's an island called Malta that was also under the rule of the Amirs of Sicily. But of course, like with Al-Andalus, the exact same thing happened. As Andalus was going through its civil war, Sicily went through its own civil war. Three Amirs all wanting to rule the little island. And so it's just, and we shake our heads like, can't you guys get the picture? What's happening today? Exactly what's happening today is what is being repeated over and over. And Allah says, this is the problem. Three Amirs all fighting one another. Eventually one Amir says, well, if I can't win here, I'm going to contact the Christians of Italy, the Normans. Come in, help me, take out my fellow Muslims, and when they are done, you can go back to Italy. You think they're going to go done when they're going to go back? So once the Normans came in, they opened the gates. They of course started taking out the Muslims one by one, and eventually they didn't want to leave. And with that, the island of Sicily collapsed. And I said this happened 5 years. 5 years after the fall of Toledo, Islamic Sicily fell to Christianity as well. So this was another major, major loss. And then the island of Malta. Now something very interesting about Sicily. Because the majority of the people were Muslim, the king that took over Sicily, the Christian king, his name is King Roger. Christian king, spoke Arabic as his first language, had a great respect for Islam, even though they ruled the island now, had a great respect for Islam. And unlike what we would see in Spain, he told the Muslims, you are under me, but there will be no persecution and you may continue living here in peace. If you want to leave, you can leave. If you don't want to, you are allowed to live and practice freely. And it was the most tolerant Christian kingdom for Muslims under Christian rule. And one of the things that obviously he recognized, the Muslims had knowledge and skills. He had many of the ulama asked him to stay, and to many ulama of different sciences. He wanted to have the first atlas of the world, and he commissioned a Muslim traveler, explorer, Al-Idrisi, to draw the most comprehensive map of the world. And there you'll see this map is the map of Al-Idrisi in the book Kitab al-Rajah, the book of Rajah, Kitab al-Rajah. That's the name of the book in Arabic. And if you see, that's the map, that's North Africa. And what's obviously you can see, because this man was a Muslim, the geographer, the center of the map is Makkah. If you Google the map, actually it's upside down. In that time, the north was The north was Africa, and south was Europe. So it actually looks up, but this is how the map looks. This makes more sense. And so this is a strange kind of mixture. And alhamdulillah, Muslims still survived and lived in Sicily for many, many years. But of course, once it was lost, it was never recaptured. And something even more strange, if we go to the island of Malta. So we said the island of Malta, very close to Sicily, a small island. This, the Muslims also lost this to the Christians. However, because the majority of the people there were Christian, were Muslim, and the language was Arabic, until today, the spoken language of Malta, Maltese, not the chocolate Maltese, Maltese today, is exactly a dialect of Arabic. So if you go to Google Translate and you type there, God is great, in Maltese it's Allahu Akbar. You're right there, we are fasting, it says Allah, Nahnu Sa'im. That is their language. Maltese is basically Arabic. They don't call it Arabic anymore, till today. To show you the influence that Islam had on these areas, on these regions. Now, last point. With the fall of Toledo and the fall of Sicily, this is really the start of the Renaissance. Because what the Christians did when they, because they lived so closely with the Muslims for so long, there was some level of respect. And when they entered Toledo and Sicily and all these places, they didn't burn down the universities or the libraries. Yes, they converted the masajid to the cathedrals. I mean, you can still see it today. And this began the first, what they call the translation movement in Europe. This is the first time Europe now, Christian Europe, made an effort to translate all the books in Toledo into Latin and into their language, into Spanish. And this would be the beginning of the Spanish Empire in terms of getting technology, in terms of getting, they basically had an upgrade in terms of their knowledge. And that's why, subhanAllah, we all know that, I gave this talk before, in maths, when you solve for X. Why do we solve for X? We decided that later. Because in Arabic, the word that is used to solve algebra, to solve for the unknown, is shay. Sheen. Sheen was the letter used for the unknown. Shay means something. Shay is something. In Spanish, you don't have the letter sheen. They have a ch. And ch in Latin is an X. So, this is how the letter X became the unknown, because they took the Arabic books, translated it. They said, we don't have a letter sheen. Let's use X as our thing. And Europe basically took from the Spanish. It became, and they almost took over. You can see civilization shifting from the Muslim world to the European world. And this would be the beginning of, as we said, you could really see the beginning of the Renaissance movement starts with the conquest of Toledo, the fall of Sicily, and the fall of Malta. But with these three catastrophes, Toledo 1086, Malta, Sicily 5 years later, the biggest catastrophe would be the fall of Jerusalem, which is going to happen in 5-6 years from now. We'll talk about that tomorrow, bi-ithnillah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. Ameen. Quick questions. Who established the Marabitun? Sheikh Abdullah ibn Yasin. Amazing. One person could reform an entire area. And one alim, one sheikh, subhanAllah, can change everything. Hafsa Riftin? Not here. She's here. Oh, mashallah. Okay, Sister Hafsa. And Hanif Sali? The one day is not here. Ah, shame. Ammar Khamildin? No? Yusri Williams? Yes, mashallah, okay. Then today's question, which city was the most populous and prosperous city in Sicily in the 10th century when it was ruled by the Muslims? Toledo, Messina, Palermo, Trapani. It's the capital of Sicily, inshallah. Okay, jazakallah khair, wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad, wa ala sahbihi sallam wa sallam, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.